Forget sometimes I know how to love, release, and let go. I'd get confused, can't see clear, don't know how. I sometimes lose my way, but then I'll open up my eyes and let the love inside begin to shine. I recover, I rediscover. I'm alive, spirit flowing through me now. I am joy, I am love, I am peace, I am beautiful, I am healed. And oh, when I know the power of my word that makes it so. I recover, I rediscover, I find myself. There's only one life, that life is divine, and that's me. Oh, when I wake up to what's possible, I will allow myself to be free. Oh, I can see clearly now all the joy. And the beauty of life is mine. If I just believe, if I just believe, oh, spirit, oh, all there is, spirit. rediscover. And then I know, I know, I know, I know, I find myself. Ooh, yeah, yeah. Namaste.
Morning, afternoon, heart and soul center of light. And also, greetings to my dear sister, Reverend Dr. Andrea Earle, and also to Reverend Angelo, who helped me to set this up for today. I hope he is showing the image that I and that he conceived and conceptualized. And I want to say thank you so much for being here on this Palm Sunday. Ashe. Also, I want to invite you, especially every woman present, every woman that's watching or listening to this particular message, to pay close attention to the words that accompany the image. In a way, I've made them up, but they say, Nashi, Hosanna. Nashim, Hosanna. Nashim is a Hebrew word for women. Hosanna, you're probably familiar with from the typical phrase and expression used on this Sunday, is Hoshiana, save us now, or save us, please, we pray. And so this message on today for every woman and for all of us is also a petition and a prayer. Nashim, Hosanna. Keep that in mind. There's another connotation to Nashim also. I looked it up. Nashim has the connotation of pleasant breeze, breath of fresh air. Save us, heal us, deliver us, make us whole during this month that is celebrating women. And during this particular week, there's the beginning of what would be called the Passion Week. Now, most of us I know are familiar with the traditional sermons. There will be thousands, if not millions of them preached on this day, that at this particular time, Yeshua, having prepared himself and his disciples, makes an entry into Jerusalem, and that he comes in on a donkey, humbly, and that as he enters Jerusalem, the people are so overwhelmed and so impressed that they place palm leaves down in something, their coats in front of him, and they say, Son of David, our one real king, Hosanna, save us. And we have made this so metaphysical that we don't see what else is going on in this particular scene. Actually, this is not an entry of peace. The passage that is alluded to is from Zechariah 9:9. And in Zechariah 9:9, which is addressed to women, by the way, the daughter of Zion and the daughter of Jerusalem, I'm going to come back to that, is a manifesto and declaration that the people at that time would be set free by a future king, and that this leader would set them free from, in this instance, the Greek Empire. That's the context in which originally the story or the oracle was given. So when Yeshua actually is coming into the city, like Solomon earlier did, son of David, or like Julius Caesar did in Rome. He's making a powerful statement of revolution against the Roman Empire. And this is exactly why what ensues is a struggle, a contestation, a condemnation of him and his subsequent beating, death, and crucifixion. In other words, that particular event, when we think about it from its context, precipitates a week of violence. Violence by the Roman Empire, which is the backdrop to the whole scene. Violence that is within this particular community with different contending forces, and violence that leads to the death of this melanated man in Northeast Africa. Let us just pause with that for a moment and think about what Palm Sunday, politically, socially, economically, leads to on Holy Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Resurrection Sunday. Now, with that in mind, I want to invite you to pause the scene with me and do something that I've invited students to do on other occasions. For example, when you're watching your favorite movie or your favorite television show, I've invited students to turn the volume down, to turn the music off, and to stop looking at the main characters and see what's going on in the so-called background of the story. And if you do that, you'll see that there's another story. There's another narrative that is taking place. And so too, on this morning, with the theme of Nashim, Hosanna, I'm inviting us to engage into some holy heresy. Heresy simply meaning a different way of thinking about what we've been presenting. And I'm inviting us to think about, how did Yeshua get there? And who else is supporting Yeshua that we have not been invited to pay attention to? It's the women. It's the women that got Yeshua where he is. It's the women who have supported him. And more specifically, there's one particular woman, one particular specific divine human woman. Mama. Mary. Miriam. You see, this is the woman, according to the Gospel of Luke, who is not a woman at that time. She's a little girl, about 12, 14 years old at the most, who, in contrast to Zechariah in chapter 1 of Luke, when the angel comes to him and tells him about the good news of John, or Yahnatan, the living one gives, being born of this old elderly couple, does not believe that Elizabeth can become pregnant through him. Therefore, the angel silences him until John is born. In another episode, there's this young, and again, look at that image, there's this young child, free woman, who also is visited by an angel. And when the angel speaks to this child woman, she believes and accepts and receives the message. And almost immediately, she's so excited, she goes and she runs to her cousin, Elizabeth's home. Now, I don't know why she does this. Where are her parents when I told this young woman, girl, doesn't seem to be with her parents, but she leaves and she goes to the hill, the rural area, and spends months with her sister Elizabeth. And both of these women have special revelations about Yahnatan and Yeshua, whose name means the living one will save. When Mary leaves Elizabeth after Elizabeth has given birth, then she gives birth, of course, to Yeshua under the aegis of a taxation by Augustus Caesar. Dedicates the baby 8 days later. Subsequently, when he's about 12 years old, he, Joseph, Mary, other members of the family go, and we know that story about his teaching at the temple, and Mary receives another matter that stays in her heart, in the center of her being. And from that point, Joseph disappears. So as far as we know, she's a mama with a baby, with others to come, his other brothers and sisters, on her own. By the time Yeshua is grown and begins his ministry in different narratives, she's the one who instigates his changing water into wine. She's the one, apparently, who had taught him so much about the tradition of their ancestors and had inspired him to do what he was going to do, to meet his destiny, this woman on her own with her children. I said on her own, but that's not quite the case. Because again, in the Gospel of Luke in particular, we're told that even as Yeshua has chosen his disciples, the men, there are other, I don't want to call them disciples, there are others who are matrons. I've said this before. There are, chapter 8, there are women who are bankrolling and supporting him and the disciples from their resources. And some of these women are well noted even in the house of Herod. When Yeshua is interacting with women, I want you to note this too. Of all of the people and characters in the Bible, including the deity, Yeshua is the only person who seems to interact with women in a particular way and in a most often a positive way, even learning from them. Read the narratives and many of his parables in which women are the protagonists and the representation of virtue and power. It's the women who are there at that entry, even though they're not announced. It's the women in a particular way, fast forward, who are going to be around during the time of the trial. It's the women who are going to be specifically at that cross when the brothers, rightly so, because there's a hit on their lives, are hiding, except for a few, Peter, maybe John. It's the women who will be at the burial of Yeshua, who doesn't have a tomb for himself, and men help him, and women are there. And we know it is the women who will come to that tomb, discover that he's not there, be told by an angel or another to go and tell his disciples who are hiding that he has risen. Therefore, it is the women, wow, who are the first preachers of the gospel. Yes, it's the women who are the apostles, the sent ones. Yes, it's the women who are the evangelists. Yes, it's the women who are preaching the good news. And one other point, it's the women of Mary who will be in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the divine Holy Spirit descends upon all those who are gathered. Now, beloved, let me take a, not a digression, but let me take this just a little bit deeper about this connection between women and the female divine power and holiness. Isn't it ironic that we call this Holy Week with so much focus on androcentrism, male-centeredness, when the very word holy in Hebrew is feminine? Kadosh is feminine. Kadosh is a feminine power. Kadosh was actually a Kemetic, Semitic, Egyptian, Hebrew goddess. So when we say Holy Spirit, as you just heard us sing, the word Ruach HaKadosh, the breath of the holy female, kind of goes with that Nashi, gentle breath. If it is the case that Yeshua, again fast forward, was risen from the dead by the Holy Spirit, then she is the one who resurrected him. She rebirthed him from the grave. Holy Week, then, anticipating this, should also be about the holiness of the female. I'll say that again. Holy Week, not just a month, but this particular week, should be about the holiness of the female, because holy is intrinsically, linguistically, kadosh, and she's a female, and ruach, and she's a female breath of life. Women, save us, because we can't save ourselves. Look around you. I've been saying this for some time, at least 2 or 3 years on my Monday night class. If women don't save us, we're lost. Mary has another special place in the history of Christianity that's there but not elevated. Namely, she becomes known as Mater Dei, Mother of God, in the Roman tradition, and Theotokos, God-bearer, in the Greek tradition. Well, beloved, let's just not think too hard about this. If Mary is the Mother of God, and if Mary is Theotokos, then Mary is the Supreme Goddess. Did you get that? I love my brother teacher, Baba Wade Nobles, who says it this way. The job is not to make women equal to men. The job is to make women preeminent again. Not equal. That's too low. Preeminent. Beloved, I'm going to pause right here. I wish I had more time. Let me just pause and say one other thing about Mary and that image you're looking at. A few years ago, I began a Latin study class. And the persons with me participated in a seminar about 2 years ago on how to teach Latin. At that seminar, we were casually introduced to some Greek texts that have been translated into English, but Greek. This is a Latin class for a curriculum for 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old students of Latin. When we went to that website and we read that there were a series of hymns, psalms dedicated to Isis by one named Isidorus, one who adores Isis, we were stunned. I was in particular stunned that those hymns dedicated to Isis in Greek, 150 years before Yeshua, contain all of the attributes that would be later ascribed to both the living one, the strong one, and Yeshua. That the apostles created, Nicene Creed, that I had been recited, had learned in the Greek and in the Latin, was almost plagiarism from hymns dedicated to this divine feminine being named Isis or Set. She was called, just for example, the wealth giver, the Pantocrator, the all powerful, the one who saves humanity, the one, the deathless savior. That's the other point I wanted to make. Isn't it interesting, just for heretical purposes, that even though and although Yeshua has to die to save in the typical Orthodox narrative, neither Isis nor Mary have to die. They are deathless saviors. They are deathless saviors because they are life givers. Women are deathless saviors. Now, this is going to be my final point on this, Paul. Now, shame, Hosanna. Theology is a projection of anthropology. Whatever we say we believe, or in whom we believe, is actually a projection of how we think about ourselves and our relationships in anthropology, in sociology, in economics, and in all other forms of life. If you believe that the supreme deity is masculine and of a certain ethnicity, that becomes the standard for what you look at to follow in this realm. If you believe that the highest standard is the life-giving power of the female, then correspondingly, you believe that every woman is in the image of that supreme power. That's another way of looking at this episode. And what we call Palm Sunday, not to stay fixed on the triumphant entry. And I said earlier, even in that, Yeshua and the poet in Zechariah is speaking to the women. Daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem. Your Savior has come, but the Savior has come from the female in the beginning, now, and evermore shall it be. Now, brothers and sisters, brothers, this takes nothing from us, because I've said this to my students too. Strong women make and remake strong men. And much, much more. Strong everybody. On this Palm Sunday, my beloved brothers and sisters, let's be a radical. Here's the final point. The women did not have to enter into Jerusalem because they were already always there. That was true then. That's true now. Ashe. Amen. Ayibabo. So it is.
the results I'm looking for. It's done unto me as I believe. Possibilities all I see. When I see the best